wonder, do we actually think that God's grace is all that amazing? Okay. Sometimes we as saved people, and I don't know, probably more than that, more as Baptists, we think that, oh, we're saved, it's because I am so deserving of being saved. It makes me better than anybody else. Okay? This is an old joke. It was told to me by a Baptist preacher years ago, where a guy went to heaven, St. Peter's walking him around. Why Baptists still believe St. Peter walks people around heaven, I don't know, or is that the gates of heavens, I don't know. Anyway, so St. Peter's walking this guy around, and they go by a mansion, and there's all this noise, this ruckus going on there, and everything's just, hey, and the guy asks, well, what's going on here? Well, these are the holy rollers, you know. They're just enjoying themselves, having fun and everything here in heaven, okay? So they go by another mansion on their walk, and there's all this somber music coming out of here. And it's just, you know, the Gregorian chants. Anybody? Gregorian chants? It's those guys that are in the monastery, you know, just doing this thing. Anyway, the guy asks, well, what's going on here? Well, these are the Catholics, and they're here still worshiping God and singing, you know. That's what they do. So they still walk, and as they get along, there's another one, but it's quiet. It's dead quiet. And then St. Peter goes, shh, be quiet. And the guy says, why? Well, these are the Baptists, and they think they're the only ones here. Okay? It was told to me because at the time there was a thing called the Baptist Briders, who believed that only Baptists or join the Baptist church would be saved and go to heaven. See, I wonder what they would know if, or how they reconcile that with the fact that Old Testament saints believed and went to heaven without being called Baptists. They weren't even called Christians. Matter of fact, we weren't called Christians, and it didn't identify as Christianity until the church at Antioch was accused of being Christian. First time the term came out, oh, you're a Christian. You're one of those guys. Follow after Jesus. Yeah. Yeah. Apparently their life was such that it could be pointed out and said, this is what Jesus lived. And even these people way over in Antioch, which is, you know, on the map it's about that far from Jerusalem, but, you know, it's miles from Jerusalem. They had found it out in that 70-year period. And they said, man, you're just like Christ. But it's that amazing grace that we sometimes miss out on. We think that we deserve to be saved. That as saved, we are better than other people. And we're not. Paul, he wrote about a whole bunch of sinners and stuff like this. And he said, and such were some of you. And to a certain extent, we still are. Okay? Maybe, hopefully, we're no longer practicing that stuff that Paul mentions. But we're still that person. Okay? It took me years to cope with this idea. The AA people, Alcoholics Anonymous, have the idea that once you're an alcoholic, you're always an alcoholic. I disagreed with that for years and years and years and years because I stopped drinking when I got saved. I've not touched a drop in, gosh, a long time. Okay? And I said, well, I'm no longer an alcoholic. And yet, truly, I am still. There are times, and I confess my sins to everybody here, there are times in my mind on a hot day a cold beer sounds good. Okay? And the last time I had a touch of alcohol, I was 17, 18 years old. Okay? Sin still gets us, doesn't it? Okay? We still need that grace of God, that amazing grace. Because that grace of God was always so good to be saved, but it's also good for us to live in. Paul said, I do my best not to frustrate the grace of God. Because we can. Okay? And if you guys think, oh, you should be over that by now, oh, I'm sorry. I'm not. I've never gone after the temptation because I say, God, lead me away from that. Okay, but it's still one of those things. We, in our pride, often thinks that we're no longer touchable by sin, by the temptation of sin. And yet, if we're honest with ourselves, how many times a week or even a day do we find ourselves giving into that temptation? Okay? To think something you're not. Okay? I know people that will not come here when certain preachers preach. Or I knew people because they didn't like that preacher. Because that person was, I don't know, we're just dull and boring. We're tired of hearing the same old stuff. And it's like, well, wait a minute. This goes beyond that because it's not the person in the pulpit. It's the God behind the person. Remember, Paul told them that. I preached, Apollos watered, but it's God that gives the increase. It's ultimately God, that's what this is all about. Not about the person standing, teaching, preaching. Okay. Even our song, people that we've come in here, the groups to sing. That's a ministry to the Spirit, is it not? When you hear a good, uplifting song. Holy moly. The Wills, they had a bunch of them. The other couple, and I can't remember their name. Who? Yeah, the Darts. You know? Some people didn't like them because their music was too modern. I don't know. They were stuck in the 60s, in my opinion, but it was still, you know, it's... they were good. We've had plenty of people. We haven't had them in a while because Dad died, and I can't remember their name. Mother and daughter, huh? It's not the Wills. The mother and daughter live in Oregon there. Hockleys, there you go. Yeah, the Hockleys. You know, we've had people here that minister to the Spirit in song. And Daybreak Quartet, you know. Now we have had a few that were... Yeah, we've had a few. But it's still one of those things, you know. We got to listen to the Spirit behind all this stuff. Because remember, it's not a fleshly war that we are fighting. We are fighting principalities and darkness in high places. Do you remember to pray for your politicians this week? If all of us say, well, no, I don't pray for my politicians. Why? Well, because God says pray for them that have rule over you. And it's like, why do we not pray for them? Heck, even getting more personal, do you remember to pray for services today? For Sunday school, oh, that old brother Fred, he's always going over some old stuff. He's just on a soapbox, blah, blah, blah. Whatever. Pastor, he just preaches, he's on the same old thing, preaches the same old stuff. Well, you know, if you haven't learned it, God wants us to reteach it till you learn it. Okay? You want us to go forward? Pray. That's it. Pray for it. We are in Proverbs chapter 3, and we have looked where there's the blessings of God, but there's also the precursor to those blessings. Loving the Lord, your God, with all your heart, mind, and soul, and loving others as yourself. Okay? That's the precursor to any of this. And it goes on to hate evil, to not follow evil. I mean, when you honor God with things, we left off with that last verse, chapter 3. Sorry, I was on the wrong page. Honor the Lord with thy substance and with the first fruits of all that increase. Yeah, that is tithing. You honor the Lord with all that stuff, all that you are, all that you have. Because without God, you got none of that. We got to remember that. Like I said, we honestly think we're something. Because the next verse gets into a thing that none of us like. Okay? The next verse touches something that plenty of Christians these days, and I have met a few in Baptist churches, who don't believe it. And let's go on. Verse 11. My son, despise not the chastening of the Lord, neither be weary of his correction. For whom the Lord loveth, he correcteth, even as a father the son in whom he delighteth. Baptists don't think that, we come under judgment of God. Just listen to us talk. Okay? God says to avoid, or Paul says in the New Testament, to avoid foolish jesting. And yet I have heard a group of guys, because I'm a guy, I get invited to the group of guys when guys talk. Girls, women, they get invited to the group of women when they talk. Don't tell me it ain't so. Okay? And I've heard guys brag and even joke about some of their sins before they were saved. What? Why? We try to, I don't know, do women do that? Talk about your sins before you were saved and, you know, try to outdo one another? Yeah. Yeah, it happens. Why? Because we like to talk, don't we? Okay, I know us guys, we haven't, well, women just blah, 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 blah. Guys, when they get together, blah, 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 blah. Okay? It's interesting we all have the same mannerisms. But my son despised not the chastening of the Lord, the punishing of the Lord, the correction of the Lord. Do not hate that. Do not look down upon any of that. And like I said, I know Baptists said, no, oh no, God's love, he would never chastise his children. We had a guy here that's the way he believed. God is love, he's my friend. He would never do that. Are you even saved? Have you even read the Bible, buddy? Come on, man. Because God does correct his people if he loves them. This is Old Testament thing, and everybody says, oh, that's the Old Testament because, you know, if you followed not the law, you got stoned, or it's something else like that, you know. The same thing applies in the New Testament. Remember in Corinthians there, Paul is talking to the church about the Lord's Supper? Okay? And if we by now, and I see people have been saved here a number of years, if you have not now come across a study in there, in the book of Corinthians, what, chapter 11, 1 Corinthians 11, about how they did the Lord's Supper incorrectly. They were wrong. And God called them into judgment. For this cause, Paul says, many are ill, and some even have fallen asleep. God has judged a church because of the incorrect way they were teaching and practicing the Lord's Supper. So we're going to have our Lord's Supper here in the next couple of months. Start now reading that. So that way we have a right and proper perception of what the Lord's Supper is all about, looking back upon the death, burial, and resurrection of our Lord. Okay? With the two things, the wine or the blood of the grape. Doesn't have to be alcoholic. With the blood of the grape and the unleavened bread. The one representing his pure body, his pure life. The other representing the sacrifice that wherewith we are washed and made clean. And he said, you despise that. You look down upon other people. The rich people are those that have. Look down on those that had not. And they said, well, we're going to bring our steak. We're going to barbecue it in front of everybody. We're going to bring our food, you know, the expensive food. Yeah, you guys can buy that stuff in the shambles, man. That's all. Some of it's old and on the verge of rotting. Well, that's sometimes what they could afford. Okay? Because when you can't afford to eat steak and shrimp or steak and lobster, sometimes it's just ground beef, hamburger helper every day. I remember growing up with hamburger helper. Yep, made me fat. Yep, loved it. Sorry. They taught us when we were, I don't know, 11, 12, 13, when it first came out. Oh, yeah, Mom bought a Bounty of Grand hamburger. We cooked it, taught us how to cook it. Add the hamburger helper stuff. Oh, we had dinner. It's like, wow. Even a 12-year-old can do it. It's shaking, bacon. I helped. You may remember that commercial. But we have that tendency to think that we are not correctable. How dare you try to correct me? I have had over the years people write me notes, not signed. You, blah, 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 this. You need to change, blah, 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 blah. Here. At first, I go, how dare you? And then it's like, nah. And then I seek the Lord's wisdom on this. And my main prayer is, Lord, be between me and them. If I need to change, change me. If they need to change, change them. Okay? That's an honest prayer. And that's all I got for that. That's all I can pray for that. But sometimes we think that we're above reproach. Paul is the only one I know who could say, when I die, which is soon, none of you can lay an offense at my feet. Bragging? No, stating a fact, I think. Because Paul still had that thorn in the flesh, the thorn in his side, whatever it is, whatever you've come to your conclusion it was, whether it was a Mario or an actual thorn or eyesight or, you know, crippled up hands, whatever. Paul said, at the end of my race, none of you can lay an offense at my feet. I have lived my life righteously and above board for all you people to see. The other time when he says, you'll forgive me while I boast, I have been shipwrecked, I have been stoned, I have been whipped, I've been all this stuff. Yet I am not discouraged, I am not cast down. Because my hope is not here in what we see. For the just shall live by faith, not by sight. Yeah, I'm not telling you what scripture is because I'm assuming all you guys know that scripture. That's Old Testament and New Testament. We live by faith to God, not to man. But, getting back to the scripture, God, or we think that we don't need to be chastened anymore. How about, besides the church of Corinth, how about the churches at the beginning of the book of Revelations? There were seven churches that were called into judgment. As a body, as a whole, by the way. Okay, remember, Corinthian church, even those that weren't part of that, there were still the proud that says, oh, I'm better than you. And there are still the people that are poor and destitute say, well, because I'm poor and destitute, I am better than you. Man, I've run into a lot more of those people. It's like, I'm poor, I'm destitute, so I am blessed of God. Huh? How can you say that? I'm better than other people. No. The churches in the book of Revelations, all seven of those churches had something that God said, if you do not repent, behold, I come quickly and I will remove your candle from the candlestick. I will remove you as a church of mine. I will take my blessings from upon you and leave you to your own devices because that is what you want to be at. You want to be at about your own devices in life. You want to do what you want to do. Even the church at Ephesus, they were passing out tracts. They had soul-winning programs. They had people going here and there. They were doing things. They were on fire for the Lord. I'd rather burn out than rust out. Many people heard that. And yet the heart was far from God. They had left their first love. They were as bad as the Sadducees and Pharisees. They had turned into Sadducees and Pharisees. Who were whited sepulchres on the outside, beautiful to look at. Anybody ever seen been to a cemetery that has all those buildings and the things and stuff? Beautiful marble and all this stuff, and stone. And then you get by the mausoleums, which got dead people in it, but they're beautiful on the outside. The architecture is just amazing. And yet Jesus said, "You are just like that." They look good on the outside, but inside they're full of dead men's bones. Putrefying, rotting flesh. And it's like, oh, well, that's a nasty picture. Yeah, because if he accused the Sadducees and Pharisees of being that way, whose heart was far from God, the book or the church at Ephesus was the same way. You have left your first love. And so it's time for chastening. I give you space to repent, and then come judgment. Oh, no, we're in New Testament. We don't believe in God's love. We're under grace. Yeah, which means that the physical corporal punishment of the law is no longer in effect. Okay? Whereby the witness of two or three person was stoned. That's done away with. The grace of God has taken care of it. However, if we still find ourselves straying from God, judgment will come. Why? Because God has to judge sin. He tells us that. Hey, I am the same today, yesterday, today, and forever. If I judge sin in the Old Testament, I will judge sin in the New Testament. If I required my people, who are called by my name, to repent and come back to righteousness, then I require my people today, who are called by my name, to repent and come back to righteousness. Why is it that we assume that just because we're living in the age of grace that we no longer come under judgment? Whom the Lord loves, he chastens. I don't know. Pastor every Sunday night asks for blessings and testimonies. And it's always about good things. And this goes on to everything that to every pastor or to every, you know, service you ever had about praising the Lord, giving testimonies and stuff. I have never heard anybody says, hey, I praise God. He has called my life into judgment and he has done this to me and he has brought me to repentance. Even people that come back from being excluded from a church never say that. Oh, if I've offended anybody, I have come and made my peace with God. What? Where is the God has brought me into judgment? He has punished me. He has chastened me. I have learned my lesson. Even the prodigal son. He was in his sin after he had wasted, after he had gone to his father and said, look, if you don't give me my inheritance, I will take you to court. Can you imagine such a thing? They even had that in the Jews' time. It's like, you could take your dad to court or your parents to court and get your inheritance early. It's like, wow. I don't know, for me, nothing from nothing is still nothing. It's like, wow. Yeah, wouldn't have done me any good. Plus, I never would have thought of doing that. And yet you hear about children taking their parents to court over this matter or that matter. Heck, you even hear about children killing their parents because of some little stupid thing that I consider stupid. To them, it was monumentous. And to the parents, it was monumentous. But it's the chastening as children. It's like, wow. God still chastens because he loves you. Be not weary of his correction. When you find yourself under correction, next time, praise God. Thank you, Lord, for correcting me, for telling me where I'm wrong, and for bringing me back. Thank you, Lord, that you still love me enough where you do that. Where you would go out of your way to find me, the wandering sheep, to correct me with your rod and your staff, to bring me back into the fold with the rest of the sheep. Thank you, God. Hi, morning. Thank you, God, for loving me enough to do that. I think sometimes we often attribute that looking for the lost sheep for looking for lost people. Well, if they're, my opinion, thinking about this, meditating, if they're sheep of God, they're already saved. And if God has to go searching for a sheep of his that was one time in the flocks, that means that's a person that's gone astray. That's a sheep that has left the flock and is now in danger. And the shepherd has left the flock, come over here to find that one and bring him back. Even if he has to break the legs of a sheep, even if he has to put the hip out of some of them. Talking with Brother Swope, he got me thinking about him this week. We once had a conversation. He praises God for his hip. Being out of place three times, or having to be replaced three times, because he would not take it easy. But his testimony to me was he was glad, because if he had not had that hip, he would not be where he was at. He would not be in the scriptures in the morning. He would not wake up that extra hour early, which he used to make up that extra hour early and go to work. And now that extra hour early, he spends in prayer and meditation, listening to the Word of God. Oh, it can't be right because he's listened to a cassette. He's listened to a recording. Look, he's listening to the Word of God. He's hearing the Word of God. And if it weren't for his hip keeping him from getting out, he praised God for it, for keeping him in, for bringing him in. How many people of us can say that correction? Or even praise God for correction, like I said before. How many people, like even Paul, I asked the Lord 3 times to remove this thorn in my flesh. And I praise him because he didn't. He has taught me humility. He has taught me how to be righteous in his eyesight, how to rely more and more on him. He has taught me some lessons. I have learned those lessons and remain faithful to him this day. Despise not the chastening of the Lord. Be not weary of his correction. When we find ourselves under the correction of the Lord, remember, everything is temporary here. Even though we say, oh, I'm so old and I have another so many years to live, I have that plan. It's just temporary. Think about it. I mean, compared to eternity, our life is, you know, I can't even have the space enough to show you that that's our life. That's our lifespan. Bang, bang, bang. Even in this country, 200 and some odd years, 240 years old, our life here is just short. I was born in 1960. My life is short, even though I'm thinking, man, I'm old. Been around a long time. I get around young people. Hey, you're only 6 years older than me, sister, so I know that. I get around people at work. Man, you're young. They're in their 30s. It's like, man, that was a lifetime or two ago. Then no matter how long the correction lasts, Brother Swope will be under correction the rest of his life. The effects of that correction. Paul was under the effects of that correction the rest of his life. Okay. There are certain things in my body that I'm pretty sure God corrected me on. Because yes, I am one of those that I don't need help. I am independent. I can do this by myself. Oh yeah, and she's one of those too. I could accuse her of that because there's 3 fingers pointing back at me saying, yeah, that's me. And there are times, and there's even things that, you know, around the house, Alicia says, hey, can I help you? No, I don't need no help. Like, but she wants to help. Yeah. I watch a thing called Life Below Zero. Anybody know about it? Okay, it's about life in Alaska. Okay, and they always show these guys in the wintertime. They never, or in the fall and in the wintertime. They never show them like in the spring or summer. But the times that they do, there are mosquitoes, like, I mean, like that big, and they're just like thick. It's like, oh, who could live in that? Well, they're doing just fine. Anyway, there's a family there. I'll tell you, they're hailstones. They are lost as a golf ball in high weeds. And if you've never played golf, try it once. Kick off the fairway, or, you know, hit the ball into the fairway. And even though it's a bright white ball, it's difficult to find in those weeds. The grass is this tall. It's like, I knew it was over here. And then it got to do a mulligan. Okay, I'm going to take my thing, put it out in the fairway, and take a stroke. A loss. But in this family, the husband and wife, she's Inuit. He's probably part Inuit, part Inuit. But they do things. And there was something I saw the other night. He was working on the snowmobile. She came over without asking, do you need help? And started helping him, lifting up some portion of the snowmobile to help him repair the snowmobile. Is that not a helpmeet that God designed? A help fit for him? And to top it off, this lost guy turns to his wife and says, thank you for helping me. I don't know too many Baptist people that would thank their wife for helping them. They would do like me. Ah, I don't need your help. Well, I tell you, God has affected my body such when my wife helps, I need your help. There are times that I will go and say, honey, I need your help outside. And she says, okay, I'll be out in a minute. I need your help. And then I thank her for it. Okay. The lesson God brought me to, the lesson I saw on TV from a lost man that I apply to my life. Neither be weary of his correction. When you find yourself under the chastening hand of the Lord, don't rebel. Anybody ever have kids? When you chasten them, man, you can see that look of rebellion still in their face, huh? It's like, oh, man. My mom used to see it on my face. I'm going to wipe that look off your face. And she would, man. Bam. Oh, abuse. I don't know. My mom was only this tall. Yes, her hands were bigger than mine. Okay, seriously, from picking cotton and picking tobacco, growing up in the Depression. They were raised on a farm. She's a farm girl from Arkansas. Okay. And when I got in high school, she still had that correcting hand because she taught me when I was younger. And the look never came on my face again after that first time. Well, okay, after the first half dozen times or so. It's like, you know, it's like you had to learn, okay, I'll accept it. And it's like, wow. First time I really rebelled, I don't know, 3, 4, 5, I ran away from mom. She chased me. I went to the backyard where there was no exit. I didn't go into the backyard where the fence was, where I could have got out to the street. No, I went to the backyard where there's no exit, and I turned around, and mom was right there. Whipping that I still remember. I got corrected. And a couple more times after that, after correction, I learned not to at least express that I was weary of her chastening. I never gave her that look again. God wants us to get to that point where when we are under correction, that we don't rebel even more, that we don't dig our heels in and rebel even more, that we don't resist, but yet we say, Lord, I know this chastening's from you. Help me to learn my lesson and not rebel, not be weary of that, because whom the Lord loves, he chastens. Isn't it amazing that God would give us that? So look, I'm chastening you. You got to pay attention. No. I love you. And this is why I'm chastening you. Try it on your kids. Well, all of us are too old for that. Well, you guys, when you have kids and you go to correct them, you tell them, I love you. And this is why I'm correcting you. Okay? Because all of us older people know what that's like. And we tell our children, hey, I love you. This is why I'm correcting you. Got to be a reason. Like the Lord, I love you. And it says Lord, by the way. Capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D. What does that mean when the writers did that? They wanted to differentiate that Lord from the Lord with just a capital, or the Lord with just all lower cases, because that means Yahweh, Jehovah, the self-existing one, that God the Father, the eternal God from time past to time future, who always was, always has been, and always will be. That God who sent you a portion of himself in the form of his Son to save you from your sin. Not to reconcile him with you, but to reconcile you, us, with him. When we stop and think about that amazing grace, we should be so dumbfounded. We'd be like Ezekiel on the side of the river. Just, wow. We should be so dumbfounded that we're just like anybody that saw an angelic being, boom, flat on your face. God, this is amazing. Thank you for your love. Thank you for taking the time with me. Whom the Lord loveth, he correcteth. If you find yourself ever doing something wrong, and you have no correction after that, maybe it's time to think, am I saved? Am I a child of God? Have I grown so hard in my heart to him that he is refusing to deal with me? Remember the churches, again, in Revelation. They had come to a point, God says, okay, this is your last chance. If you do not repent now, we're done. Okay? Now, in some churches, he said, there are some innocents of you who still follow me, but they still came under that same judgment, didn't they? Either because they did not, and this is my opinion, either because they did not stand and condemn the rest, or they did not stand up and encourage the rest, or did they not stand up and try to teach the rest, they were part of that same group. Same in the church of Corinth. The whole church came under condemnation because of what, I don't know if you may say only a few were doing, but the whole church did because those that were innocent did not try to correct those that weren't. Oh, but you're not supposed to be, you know, in charge of me. You're not supposed to judge me. Excuse me. Yes, we are. Because if there's a brother that after the first or second admonition refuses to be corrected and fall back in line, kick him out of the group. There's a judgment. That the church of God may be presented to him as a holy entity. That the church of God may be pure. Yeah, the quote-unquote innocent were still involved in that judgment. Okay? We have to be careful. Because, yes, he loves us. Even those whom we don't like in the church, yeah, he loves them too, okay? Because there are some times that we go ahead and, you know, it's hard to love that person. Yes, it is. God found a way. And if a holy, righteous God could find a way, so can you. It's be through the Spirit of God that resides within us, through the blood of Christ. We find that way. God loves the person he corrects, even as a father, the son in whom he delighteth. I remember when my son was born. I was young and still kind of buff. So when they said, here, here, he is so small, he is so tiny, 8 pounds, 3 ounces, 20-something inches long. I said, well, that's not a tiny baby, but it's like, man, he's so small, so tiny. Put him on a pillow. They put him on a pillow. That was better because I felt like he was safer, or that I wasn't going to break him or anything. Wow, this is my son, my firstborn. In my mind runs all the things, like, this is what I'm going to do with my son. I'm going to have a fellowship. My second child was a girl, Julie. Same thing. Okay? Put her on a pillow. Even though she was 9 pounds. It's like, well, I put her on a pillow because she was just small and tiny. Didn't want to hurt her. My mind ran through, I can do all, these are the things I'll do with my child. As it turns out, my daughter has been more of a fishing buddy than my son. If I go without her, how come you didn't take me? Okay, well, we'll just have to go. And it's like, you know, as much as we try, one of our children, and I will admit this, one of your children will, you'll have more delight in than the other child. Okay? As much as you try, that's just the way we are. And it may change, you know. My son has been my delight. My daughter has been my delight. You know, it's gone back and forth. I admit a fault. You're supposed to love your children equally. I do. But there are times when they're more easy to get along with. Either because I've changed or they've changed. Okay? And if you've had multiple children and you don't ever find that, it's like, God bless you. Okay? I know know, that's the way I have been. And I tried my best not to. But this one says, the Lord loves as a child in whom he delighteth. Some people have made the conscious choice to have only one child. So that way they don't have to share their love with the others, with any other. First time I heard that years ago, it's like, well, that's weird. Well, that's different. Not that I still understand it, but like I said, more and more people have decided that. And it's like, you know, I can see the reasoning behind it. I do. I can. Because now you don't have to split your affection between. All your attention can be on the one child. They may not like it because now all your attention is upon them. My wife had nobody to blame it on. Things happened. She says, we have a ghost. She actually had that. We have a ghost. It's like, oh, really? I had my other brothers. No, it was Junior. It was Eddie. No, it was Junior. It was Eddie. It's like, yeah. I don't know, Mom. And then after all three of us denied something, I don't know, maybe somebody snuck in. It's like, okay. She didn't believe that for a minute. But the Father and the Son and the child whom he delighteth. God has such tremendous love and affection that he can delight in each and every one of us equally. Beyond measure, beyond our understanding with our own mind. So when he corrects us, why do we resist? Why do we sit and chafe? God, you got no right to correct me. Hey, don't ever say that. Don't ever even think it. You notice Job, in his correction, and it wasn't correction. Personal opinion, it's never said. In reading that and thinking about it, I think God wanted to teach Job that there was more to his faith than where he was at. Because I think he was probably on the brink. Because he got up every morning and prayed for his child. He got up every day and prayed for somebody else. You know, prayed for this, prayed for that. He got every day. He did his sacrifices and everything. And yet he was called into judgment. His friends told him, you're called into judgment for what you did and your hidden sin. And it was during his conversation with his friends, Job said, well, he started entertaining the thought, this is not fair. Didn't accuse God of it, but he says, well, this may not be fair. But in the end, I think the lesson for Job was to grow from where you're at, Job. And what does that more than adversity in our life? Job, at the end of the first half, the first portion of that, the Lord giveth, the Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Even to the point where he sacrificed his relationship with his wife. When she turned on him and said, Job, do you still maintain your integrity? Why don't you just curse God and die? She'd had enough. You never hear about her again, by the way. Sorry. You hear about him God returning all his stuff and his children and everything. It's like, yeah, this is God blessed him. More, it says, in the after portion of that than in the first portion. It's like, yeah. Why? Because Job learned that even though it was not a correction for sin, it was still a correction to grow. I think Job was starting to get settled in his life. I'm as far as I can go. Be careful for us. When we start thinking that, there's still more that we can grow. We can grow until we can walk on water. Okay? That's a euphemism. It's not an actual literal thing. But where we can move mountains with our faith. Okay? Again, an illustration. But if we ever come to a point where we think that, hey, I'm it. This is as far as I can go. No. There's still more. And what does it say about God refining us? He's got to put us through the fire to refine us, to make us purer, to make us where we don't ever think about past sins. And when we do, we're ashamed. Be not weary of his correction. Whom the Lord loveth, he correcteth, even as a father the son in whom he delighteth. Okay. We've come to the end of our time. Meditate on it, would you? Because there's still something for us to learn. God still has more for us out there. God still has something more for you. Don't give up. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for this day. We thank you, Father, for all things that you've given and provided. Father, I ask that you would just help illuminate your word into our heart and mind. Father, I pray, Lord, that you would just help us to put the things of the world aside, Father, and just hear you this morning. Father, be with Pastor. Give him strength for his body, Lord, strength for his voice. Father, strength for his mind and the words that he has to say, Lord, to teach us what you've laid upon his heart. And Father, I pray that we have the attitude that this is for me and for my benefit coming directly from you. Father, for it's Jesus' name we pray. Amen.